This morning we want to complete our series of studies about serving our master. 2 weeks ago we examined in some detail from Scripture what is our position under Christ as one who has been one who belongs to Him because He's made us and because He's redeemed us, purchased us with His blood. And last week we were considering our duty towards Him, being under His authority, and that we belong to Him and must serve Him at all times. And this morning we want to conclude by looking at what our Master's purpose is for us. He does have authority over us. We do belong to Him. We must serve Him at all times. But the things that He has for us to do are designed to bring us to a certain point for us to accomplish a very particular purpose that His Father, our Father, has for us as disciples of His Son. Now, if we turn to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, we'll see indeed that this is the Father's will that we follow His Son. He said on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter and James and John were there, and while Peter was speaking, it says, "Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him.'" A very important declaration made from heaven by the Father about His Son, directing not just those three men who were hearing those words, but all men through their witness. In fact, this is something that is included in 2 Peter chapter 1, when Peter was near the end of his life, and by the inspiration of God, as he was writing this epistle known as 2 Peter, as he was writing that, he was telling his brethren, of course us by extension, that we need to remember all these things that we have been taught by our Lord in the New Testament. And he was always reminding them of these things in 2 Peter 1 and verse 12. And he said in verse 15, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts." Peter pointing out what we're following when we're following Christ and His teachings is not a cunningly devised fable. This is a sure word of prophecy. It is God's word. We have that testimony from heaven by God's own voice. "Hear ye Him, listen to my Son and follow Him." And Peter was one of the ones that was there. And so he reminded his brethren always, and is reminding us, God is through him, even now, that we follow these things that we have been taught in the New Testament. As we be given all things that pertain to life and godliness, he tells us that in the same chapter, in verse 3, and by these things we can be a partaker of the divine nature, in verse 4. So really here we have God's purpose that comes by our following His Son, and these things that He's revealed through His Son in the New Testament, and these things are certain. It's not a fable, and we know it. God has said it. He has spoken it. Hear ye Him. In John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, this is what sheep will do. And we belong to our Master. He's our shepherd. We're His sheep. And as such, we have to follow the shepherd. And we have to listen to His voice. As His Father, our Father, told us, "Hear ye Him." We need to listen to Him and follow Him and not listen to or follow anyone else. We have Him as our shepherd and no other. John 10, 1 to 5. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." And Jesus is speaking about the fact that he is our shepherd. In verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And he has given his life for us. We do belong to him. And as his sheep, we need to follow him. We must follow him and hear his voice. He's leading us. And if we are listening to someone else or following someone else, then we're really not his sheep. When we look at that being a characteristic of any sheep, which sheep is going to follow some stranger? They don't do it. And if we are Jesus' sheep, which we are when we are Christians, we're going to follow him and no other. And this is one of the essential points for us to understand regarding the purpose of our master. And in Matthew 23, verse 10, he says, "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ." Well, he's the good shepherd, and they are only shepherd. Well, the other way of saying that, or another way of saying that, that we see there in Matthew 23:10, is that he is our master, and he's the only one. One is your master, even Christ. Is there room for another shepherd of the sheep, or another master for his servants? There is not, and that is fundamental to his purpose for us, that he be the only master that we have. In Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 13, we see this principle of faithfulness in following our master, and that he be the only one. Luke 16, verses 10 through 13, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon being material things. We cannot do that. We cannot have another master than the one that we have, Jesus Christ. How many people try to have material things as a master along with Christ? This was a problem then. It remains a problem today. Giving service to and having a love for this world and the things of it. And he says you cannot do that. We cannot have the love of the Father in us if we also love the world. He says that in 1 John 2:15, exactly what he's teaching here in Luke 16, or verses 10 through 13. Those verses that come right before verse 13, verse 13 is really the culmination or the conclusion of the point that we saw back there starting in verse 10. Actually, going back to the beginning of the chapter, teaching us about being a faithful steward and following him. These goods belong, everything belongs to the Lord and has to be used for his purpose. And we have to be faithful in those things. And if we are letting whatever possessions or any other person, anything be our master other than Christ, then we're not faithfully following our master. And we cannot serve two. And so we can demonstrate that he's our only master by being faithful down to the very smallest things. If we're faithful in those little things, aren't we going to be faithful in the big things? If we're faithful in that which is least, we will be also in that which is much. If we demonstrate that to our Father, that we're going to only follow his Son, and he's going to be our only master, is he going to be willing to commit to us the true and eternal riches in heaven? Is he going to be willing then to say, "Come and enter into the joys of your Lord, and here I'm going to give you authority over these cities. I'm going to let you reign with my Son forever and ever." We have to prove ourselves faithful for him to bring us in to be in his midst, to reign with Christ in eternity. But he has to be our only master now and forever for that to happen. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus was speaking along these same lines. In verses 34 through 38, and it says there, "When he had called the people to him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Is he trying to convert people here? I mean, he clearly is trying to convert people. Here he's calling the people. His disciples are there, but he's calling the people. He's wanting everybody to hear these words. He's trying to convert the hearts of these people, Israel. He's trying to convert our hearts and the hearts of all men with these words. When he says, whosoever will come after me, doesn't he let us know by the beginning of that statement that anyone and everyone is being invited, being called, given this opportunity to come and follow him? Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I don't think I'm ever going to forget the words a man spoke to me a little more than a year ago that had spent his life living for pleasure, had destroyed his own body in the process, and his life was slipping away. He had but a few days left, and he understood that. And as he looked back on his life and saw, even as he was only in his 50s, that his life was at an end, and he had given that for the pursuit of physical pleasures, he said, he concluded, it wasn't even all that much fun. It was sad to hear those words as he recognized, I gave my life for this, and there was really nothing to it. Sad to see that. But Jesus says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And how many people will give their souls willingly for a few dollars, for a few pleasures in this life? I mean, what price are people selling their souls in this world every day? Are we selling our souls for a price? Is there any price worth it? He says, if we gain the whole world and lost our soul, what have we profited? Have we gained anything in the end? Or have we lost it all? There's nothing worth our soul. But to save our soul in the end, what does he say we must do with our life now? He says it's we've got to lose it. And we all know what word is used for someone who's lost their life. When a life has been lost, that person is dead. And that's what Jesus is teaching us right here. As far as our own life is concerned, we have to be dead. That's what a cross was for, as an instrument of death. And he says we have to take up our cross. We have to die. Our own will, our own ways, following any other master, whether it be things or whether it be some other person, whether it be ourselves, that has to end. And we can only follow Jesus Christ. This is the foundation of discipleship that is taught in Luke chapter 14. As we see Jesus teaching this beginning in verse 26. Well, there again in verse 25, there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said to them. So here he's trying to convert the hearts of these people again. And is teaching them the basics, the foundation for being able to follow Christ. Which is beginning to teach what his purpose is ultimately going to be. But it has to be based on this foundation that we're going to follow him as a master and we're going to have no other. In verse 26 he says, if any man come after me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And he's going to speak more on this in the following verses. We'll get to that a little bit more this in a moment, Lord willing. But pausing here for now. In verse 26, he uses a strong word, that Greek word meseo, which is the word, it means exactly as it's translated in the King James Version here, hate. Now, lots of times people are tempted to try to adjust the word. Well, yeah, he said hate, but he really actually means to love less. But actually, if that's what he meant here, that's what he would have said, isn't it? But he didn't use that word, and there's a reason why. Going back to what we saw a moment ago in Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, how would it fit for him to have used the word love less in that context when he says you cannot serve two masters? He said, for either you will hate the one and love the other, else you will hold to the one and despise the other. Love, hate, as far as a master is concerned, it's either or, isn't it? If he were to speak in terms of degrees there and said, well, you can't love them the same, you just have to make sure you love one less than you love the other, then wouldn't that say we could have two masters? They just couldn't be equal. But that's not what he said, is it? He didn't say you can serve two masters, just not equally. He says you cannot serve two masters. It's an either-or situation. We have to choose one. It can't be both. It's either Christ or material things. In verse 26, it's either Christ or it's our earthly father, or it's Christ or our mother, or Christ or our wife or husband, or Christ or our children, Christ versus our brothers and sisters of the flesh. It's either Christ or our own lives, our own selves. In all of those cases, we have to make a choice. It can't be, well, they're going to be my master, or I'm going to be my master, but Jesus will be more. That doesn't work. Jesus has said, we cannot serve two masters. So again, he's teaching that and applying it not just to things, but to people. So whether it's things or whether it's other people, we have to make a choice. If we're going to fulfill our master's purpose, then he's going to be the only master we have. It will not be anybody else, and it will not be anything else. And in verse 27, again, he mentions that we have to bear our cross to come after him. Otherwise, notice twice, in verse 26 and again in verse 27, he says, if we don't do that, he says, we cannot be his disciple. How can we fulfill the purpose of our master if we're not his disciple, if we're not following him? And so these are conditions in order for us to be able to fulfill the purpose of our master, to be able to be his disciples. He goes on to say, verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaken not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Is there a cost to it? If we're going to fulfill our Lord's purpose in our lives, is it going to cost us anything? It's going to cost us. In fact, it's going to cost us everything. We have to forsake everything in order to follow him to be able to fulfill the purpose our master has for us. That goes right back to what we studied in the beginning of this series. He owns us. We belong to him. We are his servants, doulos, his slaves. There is no other life we have other than the life that he's given us to live for him. And this goes right along with that. And so as we choose him as our master and our only master, we must follow him wherever he tells us to go, which means we have to keep his commandments. Now, what did Jesus do when he was on the earth? And how many times did he not say that he didn't come here to do his own will, but he came here to do the will of his Father in heaven? He said that over and over again. In one of those places, in John 8, 28 and 29, Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Nothing of himself, always what pleased the Father. Did Jesus live his life in submission to the commandments of his Father? He did. Now, are we greater than he is? We're not. And if Jesus' life was spent doing the will of his Father, our life has to be spent doing the will of our Father, the same Father that he has, in following Christ his Son. We have to keep his commandments. Jesus said in Luke 6, 46, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If we with our mouth call him our Lord, a Lord has authority. Aren't we speaking with that word saying, Jesus is my Lord? Aren't we acknowledging he has authority over me? Now, what sense does it say for us to speak in those terms? He's my Lord. Or to say he's Christ, which he is. He's anointed. He's the king. But we as subject to the king aren't going to do what he says. And we as subject to the Lord aren't going to follow and keep his commandments. That doesn't make sense. That's why Jesus said, why do you call me that if you do not the things which I say? We have to do what he says. We have to keep his commandments. In order for us to have eternal salvation, we do have to keep his commandments. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 and 17, Jesus answered this way to the young man that was rich that came to him with this question, Matthew 19, 16, behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And in verse 17, he said to him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Is it necessary to keep the Lord's commandments if we're going to inherit eternal life? That's the condition that he gives right there. Not only there, but everywhere else too. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. I know we've read this one before. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Does it require doing? Do we have to do his will in order to enter into life? He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's not by what we say. We can't just attach his name to it and say, well, I'm doing this in his, by his authority, when it's not. We have to have his authority, which is found in the New Testament. If he's not taught us and directed us and commanded us to do that in the New Testament, we don't have his authority to do it. And if we claim we're doing it in his name, but it's not, he says we're doing iniquity. And he won't know us. He will deny us in the end. We will not enter into life eternal based on our following man's traditions and commandments and claiming it's the Lord's. We have to do the will of the Father which is in heaven. He says it's not by just saying, Lord, Lord, but by the doing. So do we have to believe in him? Well, of course. We cannot have eternal life without believing in Jesus Christ. We all know John 3:16, and there are lots of other verses that say that. If we don't believe that he is who he is, except you believe that I'm he, he says you'll die in your sins. John 8:24. We could look at a multitude of scriptures that teach the necessity of our believing in him. Who's going to obey him and give their life for him if they don't believe in him? Nobody. Can we believe in him and not obey him? Well, see, that's a dead faith. And that's not going to save us. Only a living faith will, and that is a faith that obeys him. Well, he says that also in Hebrews 5 and verse 9. He is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. We have to obey our master. We have to keep his commandments. Can we love him otherwise? Well, he says we can't call him Lord, rightfully call him our Lord, when we're not doing what he says. In John 14, verse 15, he tells us we don't love him, and we can't love him unless we're keeping his commandments. He says, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we can look just a few verses down there in the same chapter. In verse 21, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So again, the definition, the condition of our loving him is that we keep his commandments. See, he defines what a living faith is. He defines what a true love is. To truly believe in him, we have to keep his commandments. To truly love him, we're going to keep his commandments. And we see the same thing in John chapter 15 and verse 10, where he says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then we have verse 14, ye are my friends if you do so whatsoever I command you. How many people say they love Jesus? How many people say, Jesus is my friend? How many people say, Jesus is my Lord? How many people say, I know Jesus? Lots of people use those words. But in all of those situations, in all those cases, how does he define that we really do? If we keep his commandments. We've seen that. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If you love me, keep my commandments. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. Also, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 19. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. I mean, what's the bottom line? What matters to the Lord? We've got to keep his commandments. 1 John chapter 2, 3 and 4. Do we know him? And can we know that we do know him? He defines how. 1 John 2, 3 and 4. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, could he say it any more plainly than that? All these things, to love him, to know him, to be his friend, we have to keep his commandments. 1 John 5, 1 through 4. And here's where he ties it into faith and shows us this is the kind of faith that will save us. It's this faith that overcomes the world that obeys him through all things. 1 John 5, 1 to 4. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What kind of faith is he talking about and teaching us to have here? One that keeps his commandments, and that's what's going to overcome the world and will save us in the end. Now, where are those commandments going to lead us? Well, for one thing, those commandments are going to lead us through much tribulation for a good reason, for a good purpose that God has for us, that our Master has for us. And where did Jesus, his own life, lead him as he was doing his Father's will? Did he have an easy time of it in this life? No, he didn't. In Luke chapter 4, he was in his hometown here in Nazareth, and he began to teach the people there, and we'll see, they did not have a very good response, to put it mildly here. In Luke 4, we start in verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." That's Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, the way our Bible is organized today. When they had the scrolls back then, they didn't have the verses delineated quite like we do now. But he knew where it was. He found the place. He read those words. In verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then in verse 20, he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. It's also interesting to see the minister there was not the one who was doing the preaching. It was the one that was helping him to get the scrolls. But at any rate, this man was serving. He was doing a good work. But Jesus was teaching the people, here's what the book says. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." How would that have been to have heard those words read that had been foretold 700 years before, and then to learn right now, today, right this moment, those words are being fulfilled? And in verse 22, all bear with him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Now the reaction is starting to go the wrong way. Instead of appreciating what he said and receiving it, in verse 23, now they're starting to turn on him. "Who is this guy? Isn't this the carpenter's son, this one that grew up among us? Who is he to be talking like this?" We see the attitude they're having. In verse 23, he said to them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also hear it in thy country.'" Did he know their hearts? He did. He knew their hearts. He knew what they were thinking. In verse 24, he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." What's his point? The ones that were right there with those great prophets in that time weren't receiving them. They weren't hearing their words. They had to go abroad to these others for their words to be accepted. Same thing was happening now with Jesus. Did they get the point? In verse 28, "All they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he passed him through the midst of them, went his way." It wasn't God's will for him to die at that time in that way. And so he got him out of there. But still, what was their intent? They wanted to kill him for what he was saying there. But was he speaking truth? He was speaking truth. He spoke the truth. He lived the truth. And men hated him for it. They tried to kill him for it. Ultimately, he was put to death because of his obedience to God. Now, are we greater than our master? Of course, we're not. We have to keep his commandments. We have to fulfill his purpose. And him being our only master and doing all that he says and only what he says, and that's going to lead us into tribulation too. Matthew chapter 10, 24 and 25, Jesus was very clear on that. But we see also that this brings about the ultimate purpose that our master has for us, that we will be like our master. In Matthew chapter 10, 24 and 25, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? So does he say, you'll have it easy, don't worry about it. It's all going to be directed to me. You won't have to bear any of that. No, he says, you're not greater than I am. If this is what they've done to me, here's what they're going to do to you. So should we do it? Yes, because this is the way we become like him. And that's his purpose. He says it's enough for the disciple to be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Now there's the bottom line. That's what we're aiming for. We're not just following him, and it's not just a hodgepodge of commandments that lead us nowhere. God has a system and a design to all that he's made. I mean, think of the physical creation. You can go back to Genesis chapter 1 and see the description of all that he's made in this world and the orderliness of it and the purpose that he had for all the things. And he saw at the end, behold, everything, it was good, he said. Well designed for the purpose for which God had made and has made all these physical things. Well, what's more important, this physical universe that he's made or this system that he's designed, the everlasting covenant, the New Testament of his Son that he's commanded us to follow? And is that not orderly? Does that not have design and purpose to it? It does. And it's designed to make us to be like our master. So he has to be our only master. We have to hear his voice and none other. We have to keep his commandments and follow all that he has said. And we're going to go through great tribulation when we do that. But in the end, that's going to cause us to grow to be like him, which is the ultimate purpose he has for us. Let's see also John chapter 15, 18 through 20. A few more references as we'll be bringing this to a close here shortly, Lord willing. John 15, 18 to 20. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Now this ties together several of the points that we've looked at this morning. But when we choose him to be our only master, and that we're not going to have this world to be what we love and serve, and we come out of this world, that will make us different than the world, and the world's going to hate us because we're not of the world. But that's what they did with Jesus too. He wasn't of this world. We're in it, but not to be of it. Jesus was in it, not of it. We're to be like him and follow him. The world's going to hate us then, but we have to follow him anyway. Now in Luke 9, there was a disciple that he's speaking about here. We're speaking to in verses 57 and 58. Here was one that said, as they went in the way, a certain man said, Lord, I will follow you whithersoever thou goest. Now, is that a good attitude? Is that a good, those good words? If those words are sincere, those are the right words. I will follow you wherever you go. But did this one who was speaking those words understand the real intent of that and where that actually would lead him? Well, in verse 58, Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What's the point? If we follow him wherever he goes, and that's what we need to do, but we need to understand it's not going to be an easy way, is it? It's going to be a way of hardship. Are we willing to endure tribulation and persecution for doing what is right in order to follow our master, in order to be like him? I mean, that's really the bottom line question for us. Are we willing for him to be our only master, even through all the tribulations that that will bring upon us? Well, if we are, then we need to, that's what we need to do. We need to continue to follow him all the way. Where's that going to lead us? 1 John 2, 5, and 6. We read 3 and 4 a while ago. That's how we know him and know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And what happens when we do keep his commandments? Whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. We need to walk in his footsteps. Yes, there will be great tribulation for following him, but it's going to lead us towards having God's love perfected in us, where we're going to be like him. Jesus was praying for this in John chapter 17. In verse 20, we see that he was praying for us also on that evening. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And we believe on Christ through the word of these apostles who were with him at that time. He's praying for us there. Verse 23, he says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, complete in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So there he was praying that he would be in us, Christ would be in us, and that we would be complete in him. Well, we just read how that happens. If we keep his word, the love of God is going to be completed in us. But Jesus was praying that that would happen. And he is speaking about the love of God here, verse 26. And I've declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. He was praying for his purpose to be fulfilled, that Christ would be in us, that his love would be completed in us. And he was praying for all of us on that night that that would happen with each and every one of us. Romans chapter 8, we'll conclude with this one, verses 28 and 29. He's working all things together to make this happen. If we love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, going back to what we've already studied, we know that includes keeping his commandments. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, how do we love God? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. To them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He says that we are the called according to his purpose, and he'll work all things together for our good. Well, what's that purpose? There he says, to be conformed to the image of his Son. He wants us to be like his Son, to have a heart like his. We saw it earlier in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Partakers of the divine nature, having his love perfected in us, being a partaker of the divine nature, being conformed to the image of his Son. Ultimately, this is a way of describing the same endpoint. We get there by keeping his commandments, even through tribulation, following him as our only master and doing all that he says. If we'll do that, then our master's purpose will be fulfilled in each one of us. We're encouraging you this morning right now, if you haven't started to follow him as your master, that you do so. If you are ready to do the things that he has taught us, that we've studied this morning, that we all must do in order to be his disciple, if you're ready to forsake everything and lose your life for Christ's sake and the gospel's, where you're no longer alive, but it's only him living in you, where you're only going to live to follow him and keep all of his commandments, that's what repentance is. And if you've repented and you're ready then to be buried with him in baptism, confessing your faith in Christ before men, we're ready to assist you in that. And in obedience to that gospel, your sins will be washed away, your name will be written in heaven, and you'll have hope of eternal life. We're encouraging you to obey the gospel right now so those things can happen. And then you can fulfill his purpose in your life. And if you are a Christian and if you've been following him, but you have gone astray from that and need to come back to him, you have the opportunity also right now at this time to return to him so that his purpose will be fulfilled in you. We need that in all of us. If you need to come to him now, please do so while we stand and sing.